Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul entered into a new theme, and that theme is with reference to our Christian liberty in relation to our Christian witness. People cannot see our heart, they cannot read our minds, they can only see what we do. This body of ours is very important because this is the body that the Lord has entrusted to us to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What your motives are, God knows. Man cannot know. Man may try to, more often than not, when they try to judge our motives and our hearts, they will end up in error. And that is why the bodily witness, the physical witness that is seen by our naked eyes, very, very important. And that's how the Apostle Paul begins, because he knows that there will be mature believers in the church, in Corinth, as in all churches. And then he warns us that knowledge alone will puff up, may cause the person to become very arrogant and proud, and before you could even finish a sentence, they will say that, well, I already know it all. You and I know that knowledge alone, without obedience, mixed with love of Christ as the right motive, it will result in pride and arrogance and disobedience. The best example of such a person who had more knowledge than all of us combined together would have to be King Solomon. Did he know God's word? Definitely. He wrote the entire book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. Did he know God in his young years? Yes, in his early years, he prayed. And he was humbled. But as he grew, as he increased in experience and in knowledge, the knowledge that was not obeyed by him that resulted in a life of sin and a ruined testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself shared with us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please do not follow in my footsteps, is the cry of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. I have tasted the fullness of the lust of the flesh, the fullness of the lust of the eyes, the fullness of the pride of life as king. Kings and queens would travel long distances, come and listen to Solomon's wisdom. He ate with golden, literally golden spoons and fork at mealtimes. Gold was everywhere. It was so common to him that you can go and eat in his dining table and you can take the fork and spoon and he would not bother about it. He was surrounded by wealth, he was surrounded by beautiful women, he was surrounded by the praises of men. And then he said, vanity of vanities. And so, as Christians, the Apostle Paul was very concerned that to those who have knowledge, please mix it with the heart of obedience, mix it with the love, so that you will not turn your knowledge into pride and arrogance and transgression. And then he also warns us that there are people around us who may not have the knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that idols are not real gods. There's only one living and true God. And so he used this problem of eating food offered to idols as the background to teach us Christian liberty and how we need to be concerned for our witness, especially amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Some who are new believers, they may not have this knowledge. Please understand the reason why we do not eat food offered to idols. Not because we are afraid that these idols are going to attack us, because these are not real gods. There's only one living and true God, and that is the God of the Bible. The God who created this heaven and earth. The God who has given to us the privilege to call him Abba, Father. He is the only God. There is no other God. Satan will continue to try to deceive the world. He has always wanted to be like God. And that was the reason why he was cast out of heaven onto this earth. And so while he is on this earth, he will deceive human beings into thinking that he is God. And so he wants people to worship him. And that's exactly what he has done all these thousands of years. And he has succeeded. But to all of us who are God's children, God says, do not be afraid of idols. They are not real gods. They are the false gods of the evil one, the devil, Satan himself. But not every believer has that knowledge, especially those who have been living a life of idolatry and then suddenly they became believers. The knowledge and the fear that they had of idols will not simply disappear overnight. And so they do not have this knowledge, and so therefore it is very important to those who are more mature in the faith, who have more knowledge of the Bible, of the truth. Be very, very careful. Be very, very concerned with how you ought to live your life. And so the Apostle Paul says, for this reason, absolutely, totally do not eat food offered to idols. Eating, drinking will not commend us, will not draw us closer to God, neither will the not eating draw us farther away from God. This is very important. The non-essentials in the life of a believer, which is categorized under your own personal preference, like food and drink. These are all your personal preferences. Do not allow your desire to eat certain things, to drink certain things, to cause you to stumble and fall into sin. That's what the Bible here teaches us. Because the sin that the Bible says we can commit would be to wound the conscience of others. Conscience is invisible to the naked eyes. What is the definition of a conscience? The Bible said that the conscience can be seared, can be burned off. The conscience is a self-witness of a person's own conduct in the moral sense. What is right, what is wrong to that person? And so when the Bible says the person has his conscience seared, that means burned off, the person's ability to do what is right will be gone. The person's ability to know what is right will be gone. That means what he thinks is right, which is actually wrong, he will do. And when he does it, it will not even bother him at all. This self-witness that is inside him will no longer tell him, condemn him. That's the meaning of a seared conscience. Because his own self-witness will regulate his conduct in the moral sense, whereby what is wrong that will condemn him, his conscience will tell him, I must not do. What is right, his conscience will tell him, this is good, I must continue to do. And so his conscience will condemn him when it is wrong, will commend him when it is right. Now when it becomes the conscience of a Christian, the Christian now has the Spirit of God in him. The Christian now has the Spirit of God with the new mind that he has in Christ. He now has the mind of Christ, even though it may only be a very young mind, a new believer. Like a baby born to this world that is born alive, he has now the mind of a child, but it is alive as compared to one who was dead. He is alive, but as far as the knowledge inside this mind is not there. It's practically empty. As he begins to mature and grow, as he begins to understand, as he begins to study and work hard, the mind will increase in knowledge, and this will help him in his moral sense. His yardstick that will now teach him what is right and wrong will no longer be his own. The Spirit of God will now use the Word of God that he continues to study to give him this new standard that he never had before until after salvation and after many years of the study of God's Word. This yardstick that he now possesses will be his own self-witness to regulate his conduct. Now that's the conscience. And the Spirit of God will make this conscience live and convict him according to the desires of his Heavenly Father. So much so that when he does something that is wrong, he will feel so condemned. And the Bible describes this feeling of being condemned for doing what is wrong as vexation of spirit. This was exactly how the Bible described Lot, who lived in the city of Sodom. He knew it was wrong, but he did not have the moral strength and fiber, and his conscience kept on convicting him every morning when he woke up. And the Bible said that he was vexed in his spirit because he knew that what he was doing was wrong, and he kept doing it, and so he was miserable. So a person who is born again will not feel comfortable in the path of sin. If you live in the path of sin and you don't even feel bad, and there is no vexation of spirit when you love the world, you are in very serious trouble. Whatever appearance of peace and tranquility you present, you know you are not fooling God, because He is the only one that matters. Because He is the only one that you will have to answer to after death, not any other human being. So be more concerned about what God knows about your life than any other human being. This is our problem. We are more concerned about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. That's our problem, the conscience. What is your conscience like? What is the standard and yardstick that regulates your conscience in the moral sense? If what you believe to be wrong is not according to scriptures, and then you don't do it, you are in serious trouble. And what you believe to be right, but it is wrong in the Bible, and you keep doing it, that is really something wrong with you, because what is right, which you should do, you don't do. What is wrong, you should not do, you keep doing, because of your failure in studying and understanding God's Word. The Word of God is very, very important in regulating, educating, controlling our conscience. And that's why, do not wound the conscience of someone who is new, who is a young believer. The word wound here means to pummel it, to rain repeated blows on the person's conscience, because when you stumble a person physically, the person stumbles and falls. He may break a leg, he may break an arm, but he gets healed. But when the conscience and stumble, what kind of treatment, what kind of doctor do you bring him to fix a conscience that has been stumbled? Because you desire certain food, because you desire certain drink that has been offered to idols, and you don't care about it because of your arrogance, because you know better. That's why the Apostle Paul warns. It is a very serious transgression. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. The strong words that he used to describe it. Verse 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, that's where they eat food offered to idols, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So the person who's a new believer, who does not have your knowledge, this clarity that idols are not gods, he has just been delivered from an entire life of idolatry, who has always considered and thought that idols are gods. And then now suddenly, he sees you, who understands, who has been a believer for a number of years, and you understand very, very well that these are not gods at all. There's only one living and true God, and when food is offered to idols, the food is still food, and they are created by God, and they are consumable. There's nothing wrong with it. But to a person who offered idols, when a food is offered to idols whom they believe are real gods, now the food belongs to these idols, which they believe. And therefore, to eat food offered to idols whom they believe are real gods is to have fellowship with these idols. It's not to sit down and have fellowship, and to them, eating a meal with someone is the closest, most intimate form of demonstration of fellowship. It's one thing to sit and stand there or chit-chat. It's a totally different thing to sit down and to have a meal, especially to eat the food offered by a host in a Jewish home. When someone invites you to their home and the person cooks for you and you eat from his table, that is the most intimate form of fellowship in biblical times. And I'm sure in our Asian context as well. And so when the food is offered to idols and they believe the idols are real, and now it has belonged to the idols. The idols now own this food, and you know it, and you deliberately sit down and eat food offered to idols, they will understand this as having direct, intimate fellowship with the idol. And so this new believer who knows that you are doing this, now the word see there means the word know. In some instances, it is translated as the word know. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:8, for example, the word know is the word that is used to translate the same Greek word. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. The word know here means cognitive knowledge, based upon what you see, based upon what you know. So even though when you eat it, nobody is watching, but the fact of the matter is when you eat it, and later on when a new believer asks you, even though he was not around, did you eat food offered to idols? Did you go to this person's home and eat food offered to idols? You have to tell the truth. Your answer will be yes. Now he will be stumbled, even though he may not be a believer then, when you did this, but when he were to ask you and you will tell him all these things, and as a new believer, he will be stumbled because he thinks that it's okay to eat. And so he will follow in your footsteps and he will also eat. That's what verse 10 says. But he has a weak faith. He will be emboldened by your act of eating with your knowledge. He doesn't have your knowledge, you have. For you is no big deal. He is, the idols are not gods. There's only one living and true God. For you, you have this stability and strength of faith. He doesn't have. But you, by your act, will embolden him to do it if he were to ask you. And then, what will happen to him? Verse 11. For through thy knowledge, because of your knowledge, this weak brother, he ate it and he perished. For whom Christ died. Now the word perish means destroyed. Of course, it's not a reference to his salvation. He cannot lose his salvation. So what part of him was destroyed by your knowledge, which he was emboldened to follow, but he doesn't have your maturity and strength of knowledge to do it? But because you did it, and so therefore he followed you. Just like adults and children. There are many things adults can do, children cannot do. The world recognizes this. The world recognizes this very, very well. They won't let them buy alcohol because they are below certain age, because they know alcohol will hurt and damage them. They will not be allowed to vote. They will not be allowed to drive. They will not be allowed to do many, many things because the world sees that they are children and they are not held accountable for certain things. If the spiritual realm is far more important than the physical realm, and the physical realm, the people of the world have this understanding to protect the physical well-being of the world and the people around them and the person himself. How much more the spiritual realm? That person that will be destroyed because of your knowledge that resulted in you being so arrogant and puffed up to do whatever you want. And you now embolden this new believer who has a weak faith to follow in your footsteps, which he is not ready to tread. But he did it nevertheless because of you. And therefore you have caused him to perish. For whom Christ died. Which part of him is destroyed? His witness. His faith. His trust in God. Because now he will believe that he has fellowship with idols. He is now frightened and scared. Because that's what idols do. Idolatry uses fear to ensnare the followers. Those whom they have gripped and captured. Those whom they have gripped and captured. They are very, very fearful. And that's why you see homes, you see cars that they drive having talismans. You see them hanging around their necks. They see them wearing things around their wrist, thinking that all these talisman will give them some kind of protection. Protection over what? Protection over hurt and harm and ultimately death. But you know that all these things are futile. You and I know that no matter what happens, ultimately every human being on earth will die. You know that all these things will not protect the vehicle, it will not protect their home, no matter how many idols they put inside their homes, it will not protect them. It's all a deception of the evil one. But these new believers who have just came out of this kind of life, they do not have the knowledge, they do not have the maturity to handle this. And because of this, you have caused their faith and their trust in the Lord to be destroyed, their witness. And so, their testimony will be jeopardized. And when that testimony is jeopardized, not only is wounding the conscience of a believer a very serious transgression, it is also a sin against Christ himself. That's what verse 12 says. That when you sin so, when you sin this manner of sin against the brethren, when you sin this particular sin out of your own arrogance, of your own desire to eat food offered to idols, verse 12 made it very clear, you wound their weak conscience and resulting in your sin against Christ. Full stop. To sin against Christ. See, he is a new believer. He is now a witness for Christ. He is now a person who will tell his family members and friends, I am now a Christian. But because of what you have done and he followed in your footsteps with his weak faith, he is now a frightened individual. He is now a nervous wreck. He now feels that he has seriously transgressed against God by eating and fellowshipping with idols. All the many, many years of his fear of idolatry that has gripped his heart now occupy his mind. He can't sleep. He can't witness. You look at his face, the demeanor of joy and peace, all gone. All because he followed in your footsteps because you have emboldened him when he is not prepared to handle this knowledge. He doesn't have it yet. He doesn't have the faith yet. Just like you try to teach a six-year-old to take an A-level exam. The person will collapse. The person can't understand all the subjects that you are able to understand. You have the ability, you have the knowledge. He doesn't have. You put that paper in front of him and then you tell him to take it. It's easy. It's easy. He can't. You can. You have that maturity. But because of your liberty, he followed. And now, his witness is destroyed. His trust in God, his faith and relationship with God, he now begins to question, begins to doubt. And the Bible says, you now have sinned against Christ. Because when his witness for Christ is now in tatters, people will look at his life. What kind of Christian are you? Why is this Christ that you bear in your body make you feel and look so miserable? The image of Christ in this believer's life is now in tatters because of you. And therefore, you also have sinned against Christ because his witness has presented a false Christ. That's what it means. By verse 12. That's how serious your testimony is in impacting the testimony of others around you, especially new believers. A person who is a weak brother is a person who does not know enough of God's word. It's a person who knows the head knowledge but does not obey the word of God. They are all categorized under weak brethren. Please do not think that just because you have been a believer for 20, 30 years, just say you come to know Christ at the age of 20, at the end of your national service, let's say. And then now you are in your 40s and 50s, or even older. It doesn't mean that you are a mature believer. A mature believer is a believer who has an intimate, close walk with Christ. He is a person who studies the Word with a heart of obedience. That means he must have knowledge, but not just head knowledge, but knowledge that results in a transformed life of holiness. A knowledge whereby he will obey the word of God with God's help, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what a mature believer is like. And that was what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, when the author of Hebrews rebuked the believers then. They had been believers for many, many years, and he said to them, I expected you all to be teachers by now, but when I look at your life and I listen to what you say and how you live and I watch it, you are like babes still eating or drinking milk. You should by now be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. The definition of a person who drinks milk is a person who is still very infantile in his knowledge of the gospel message. You see, the Bible is basically divided into two kinds of doctrines. You have the milk doctrines and the meat doctrines. The meat doctrines are all the doctrines that do not pertain to salvation, but they pertain to maturity. The milk doctrine is a doctrine that pertains only to salvation. Now, without salvation, the meat doctrines are impossible for you to understand and accept and obey. Spurgeon himself testified, he grew up in the church. His parents, his grandfather, they were pastors. And so when he was not born again yet, he wanted to live the life of a Christian. He tried to obey the scriptures that were preached to him by his grandfather and his father. But he could not do it. He was miserable. He wanted to pray without ceasing. He could not. He wanted to live a holy life, he could not. Time and time again, it made him so miserable because he tried to eat meat when he was not even born again, until one wintry morning, he became a Christian. And then he testified, everything suddenly fell into place. A person who is a new believer is a person who is not sure of his salvation. The first principal doctrine, as Hebrews revealed to us, all the many different aspects of the doctrine of salvation, such as, do you know what is the significance and meaning of the virgin birth? Do you know the meaning of why Jesus Christ must be born of the virgin and why he must live a perfect life? Do you understand what the difference between original sin and willful sin? Do you know where sin came from? Do you know what it means for Jesus Christ to live a perfect life? Do you know the difference between passive and active obedience of Christ and how significant they are in the believer's life? Do you know the significance and importance of the persecution of Christ and the death and crucifixion of Christ? Do you know how needful and important the resurrection of Christ is? Do you know what is the significance of the resurrected body of Christ and his ascension? All these are classified under milk doctrines. And if you're still struggling and you cannot fully explain and grasp and understand the significance of all these many different aspects of the doctrines that pertain to salvation, you are a babe in Christ, even though you may be a believer for 20, 30, 40 years of your life. And therefore, you will be easily stumbled and shaken by many things that people would do. Because your knowledge, remember, your conscience is your self-witness concerning your own conduct with regard to moral issues. Your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong thus far will not be in line with Holy Scriptures. And when it is not in line with Holy Scriptures, you continue to do them. They will not be in line with Holy Scriptures. Then where are they? What are they in line with? They're in line with your own personal ideas, which you will have picked up from the world. And these personal ideas that you pick up from the world will be Satan-based, Satan-engineered, because Satan is the god of this world. And that's why it is so important for Christians to study God's word, so that your conscience that will regulate your behavior and conduct in the moral sense will be Bible-based, so that when you know what is right, you will continue to do it, and you will be happy doing it. That which is wrong, that will condemn you, your conscience will condemn you, you will not want to do it, no matter what other people may threaten you, no matter what other people may bribe you to do, you will not stray away from this path, because the Spirit of God who dwells in you, now that you know God's word and with a heart that desires to obey all of God's word, it will convict you and it will prevent you from sinning against God. That's how important the conscience is. And therefore, please be very mindful of your Christian liberty in Christ as a mature believer. And those who are not mature, please start to mature, start to grow. Get out of the milk stage and enter into the meat stage. Please do not think, well, I've accepted Christ as Lord and the Savior with all my heart. I've been baptized, I've been taking the Lord's Supper, I've been coming to church regularly, I've been giving my tithe and offering, and I have been promised a place in heaven. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So therefore, whatever I do here from now onwards on this earth, it does not matter. Where do you get this thinking from? Because a person who is truly born again in Christ will not think that way. If anyone has been giving you this kind of teaching, that person has lied to you. That person has deceived you. A person who has truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior will be so filled with gratitude and thanksgiving in his heart that the life of holiness is the only life that he wants to live. It is a life that he will not want to stray away from. So that whenever he knows he has sinned, even the slightest sin, he will repent of it. Because he understands and he had this feeling and his knowledge, his personal knowledge in his heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, has to die on the cross in order to take away my sin. Why would I want to hold on to sin in my heart? He will never want to do it. The conviction of the Holy Spirit in his soul will not allow him to do it. He will want to get rid of sin, whether it is in his mind, or whether it is in his motive, or whether it is in his mouth and his hand. He will want to get rid of it. He will not want to hold on to it. He will do whatever it takes. He will not allow his pride to stand in the way. He will do whatever it takes to get rid of the sin in his heart. And that is why, if you are truly born again in Christ, and you have been a believer for many years, you cannot remain, as what the Bible here says, a weak brother. You have to grow, you have to mature. Because otherwise, if you are truly born again, you remain in that state. You will be easily stumbled. And staying away from service, staying away from other believers is not the answer. God did not save you to stay away. God saved you and has kept you alive and give you health so that you may impact the lives of people for His good, for His glory. Please be very careful what you WhatsApp. Please be very careful. Sometimes in this WhatsApp group, you read funny, funny things. And we are supposed to be all Christians. Be very mindful and careful how you reply or respond when somebody sends you a link to a particular message or music or song or hymn, whatever it is. Listen to it. Be very mindful and careful how you reply and respond. If it is not of God and you respond, very good, very good. What have you just done? That message, that statement, that hymn is not according to scriptures. And then you say, very good, very good. You are now encouraging people to listen to something that is not good at all. It is against the scriptures. But then you said it nevertheless. Be very mindful and careful to make sure that what you say is Bible-based. When someone shares with you a particular testimony, and the person is a charismatic, and the person who is a charismatic, you know their theology. They believe that in Christ there must be health and wealth on this earth. And whenever they do not have health, they'll blame it on Satan, they'll blame it on so many others, except to see this as the will and the hand of God. They don't see this. And so they will cry and they will cry for healing, for healing, for healing at all costs, no matter what. And then you do not know enough of scriptures, and then you just keep on saying this and keep on writing things that are not true to encourage this person in the wrong direction. You are not helping. You are only hurting. Don't stumble. Be very mindful and careful. The moment you call yourself a Christian, the testimony of Christ is now on you. Young or old alike. The older you are, the more others who look at you will expect you to be more holy. And if you are still a babe in Christ after you've been a believer for 30, 40 years, the kind of damage, the kind of people that you will stumble will be many. That's why it is so important for golden years, senior adults and adults. Please be very, very Bible-based in your witness and testimony. You may be a new believer as an adult or senior adult. And if people know this, people will give you the benefit of the doubt. But if you have been in this church for many years and you are now in that group and category, people have certain expectation. Please be very, very extra careful in your behavior and conduct. Because if you are not, you will be charged by God, not by man, not by the church, as sinning against Christ. When you stumble and wound the weak brothers in their conscience, in their ability to make right decision concerning their own conduct. That's what conscience is, remember, a self-witness of your own conduct in the moral sense. And then when they look at your life as a senior adult, as an adult, they expect you to be holy and godly because you have been a believer for many years. You are not a new old adult who just joined the church as a new believer. Please remember, you cause someone to stumble and fall, to ruin his witness, and he is a believer, and he called himself a Christian. He is a Christian. You sin against Christ. And finally, do whatever it takes, please, not to wound another person's conscience. It is a destructive sin. It's a sin against Christ. It is a sin that will offend. Please do not offend anyone. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, while the world remains. Paul says, I'm prepared to give up every dietary desires of my heart, just to make sure that I do not offend, stumble, scandalize. That's the word, scandalize anyone. Please understand this. If you do what is right according to the Bible, and the person is scandalized, is offended by it, so be it. If you preach the gospel to someone, and then you tell the person, you are a sinner, if you die in your sin, you end up in hell. Now, that is something that will offend him. He will be very upset with you. Because if this person thinks that he is very holy and religious, if this person thinks that he can be found in heaven by good works, and then now suddenly with the presentation of the gospel, you tell the person at the start of the gospel that you are a sinner, that's what the Bible says, and you mention the Ten Commandments to convict him, and then you tell him that if you die in your sin, friend, you will end up in hell. This is what God says. He will be offended. By telling the truth, he is offended. So be it. So be it. There will be many doctrines that you preach are going to offend people. You tell the charismatic that the tongues that you're speaking is gibberish. It is not the tongues of the Bible. The tongues of the Bible, they are all genuine languages with syntax and grammar. People can understand, and the people who spoke them understood what they say. But what they are saying is not, it's the deception of the evil one. It is gibberish. It will offend, but it is the truth. Sure, the manner you say can be very tactful, but the truth has to be spoken. Whether you say it loudly or softly, it will be spoken and they will be offended. The truth will offend. Please understand this. That's what Jesus Christ said to the disciples. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword that will separate between husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, friend and friend. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. As long as you preach the truth, it will offend. And if these people are offended by the truth, You keep on preaching the truth. You don't give up the truth just to have some semblance of peace. You don't compromise the truth to have some semblance of peace. Peace that is not based upon truth is false peace. It is deadly and dangerous, and you are not helping that person. You are hurting that person, because the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know the person is going to die in sin, and then you keep your mouth shut. You don't share the gospel because you dare not offend him. That is known as the kisses of an enemy. It is deceitful. And then this person will die in sin, and it will be all on you. Because he is so close to heaven, because of your presence, all you needed to do would be to share the gospel of Christ with him, and your life of holiness backed up by the sharing of the gospel, which will offend. But if he accepts, he will be transformed from a sinner into a saint. He will be delivered from hell into heaven. But you kept your mouth shut because you do not want to offend. That is a sin on your part. The truth will offend. Please understand this. You teach the Bible is perfect, it will offend those who believe the Bible has mistakes. They believe the Bible has mistakes because they attack the Bible. You tell them that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is fully God and fully man, it will offend a lot of people. Why do you think that people, when they ask great athletes, when they ask famous people, when you want to give thanks, and they know you're a Christian, you can answer and you can say the name of God, but don't mention Jesus Christ. Why is the name of Jesus Christ so offensive? Because Satan is the god of this age, this world, and he hates the name Jesus Christ. He doesn't mind people believing in God as long as you don't believe in God through Christ. It will offend. However, when it comes to this, your own personal preference, such as food, because of your mature knowledge, you know that food offered to idols is nothing. It is consumable because there is only one living and true God. But there are others who do not have your knowledge. And eating will not commend you to God, will not condemn you to against God. So please, when it comes to things that will not draw you closer to God, nor draw you farther away from God, that will be sinful, that's your Christian liberty. Don't do them for the sake of the believers around you. Please understand the doctrine of stumbling. It's not whether people see you as an eyewitness while you're doing it. The fact of the matter is, don't do it at all. Because later on in future, when they ask you, you will have to tell the truth. And the moment you do it, like eating food offered to idols, it will be as good as this person was there seeing you do it. So don't do it, whether people are there to see it or not. The word see there is more than just seeing. It's knowing. It's knowing. Don't do it. You know, eating food offered to idols does not draw you closer to God, does not draw you farther away from God. That means it's inconsequential in your relationship to God. Therefore, give it up. It's okay. For the sake of others, do not do anything that will offend and scandalize your brother's faith because of your own personal preference. It is very important. When it comes to truth, don't yield one inch. When it comes to what is right according to the Bible, don't give one inch. But when it comes to your own personal preferences and desire, don't care for it. Don't bother. It's okay. It's only food. It's only food offered to idols. Right? There are so many other kinds of food you can eat. Give up your personal rights, in other words, for the spiritual well-being of others. This is something that all of us who are trained in the Western education will struggle to submit, because Western education promotes self, individual rights. When you go to work, you have your agreement and your contract. What you are supposed to do, what you are not supposed to do. But if you are able to do certain things that are outside of your contract, you can do them. And they ask you to do it as a Christian. Do it. Never, never serve for money or for promotion. Always serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it for the sake of Christ. Do it. If you are not able to do it, that's another matter. But if you are able to do it and it is outside of your scope of your contract, let's say, then do it. But somebody else may take the glory. It doesn't matter. Does not matter. Just do it for the sake of Christ. Same for the food. This is under Christian liberty. Whatever that you do that is not against the Bible, that will not hurt your witness and testimony for Christ, be prepared to give it up. Christian liberty. That is the main thrust of these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. And I pray and hope that you and I, through the study of God's Word, especially chapter 9, who have a biblical perspective of your individual rights, which the world like to bang table and arrogantly demand, which we as Christians must now back off. Never mind, self has been crucified with Christ. Forget about individual liberty, forget about individual right. Do what is right according to the Bible. Self must die daily so that Christ might live and shine brighter in our lives than ever before. This is the last days. The days for this kind of witness for Christ are numbered. With every passing day, with every passing week, with every Lord's Day that we come together, it is 1 week closer to the Lord's second coming, His return. Do not have any regrets. Let every day be a day of holy witness for Christ. Every day that is wasted for eternity. Every day that is used wisely for the glory of Christ will remain a day that will bring glory to Christ for eternity as well. Make your choice. It's your life. It's your day that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has entrusted to you. Be a mature believer through the study of God's Word with a heart of obedience, through service, through interaction. Be a holy, godly witness for Christ. Remember, be careful of what you say. Be careful of what you put on your Facebook, your Twitter account, whatever it is. And be careful what you SMS and WhatsApp. Be very mindful and careful. If it is not Bible-based, and if what someone is saying is not Bible-based, either you don't say anything, if you want to say something, whatever you say, do not encourage what is wrong just to make the person feel good. Always say and do what is right according to the Bible for the glory of God and for the betterment of that person who needs the truth, even if the truth hurts. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, sanctify Thy people, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. May Thy people not receive the word of God as from the word of man, but as the very word of God itself, and with a heart of obedience, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion, that we may conform more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever mindful and careful of how we need to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in these last days. Where we are filthy, O Lord, may Thou forgive us, cleanse us and wash us by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we live the rest of our days on this earth, bearing a holy witness for Christ, so that by our good works, others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.